2 Kings 17, beginning just at verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the king of Israel, the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala, and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the king of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in according with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves metal images of 2 calves. And they made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, and afflicted them, and gave them into the hand of plunderers, until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, "The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land." Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them, because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, "Send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places and the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Beneth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nebaz and Tartak. and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fires of Adrammelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. To this day, they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules of the law of the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, "You shall not fear other gods, or bow yourselves to them, or serve them, or sacrifice to them. But you shall fear the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice." And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did all according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Amen.
To 2 Kings, chapter 17, where we'll be looking in this sermon. Now, in life, there can be many warning signs, and if we ignore those warning signs, we can end up in trouble. We can end up suffering the consequences. For example, if we continue to drive fast down the motorway, then we might pass several speed cameras and accrue enough points on our license to be banned. Alternatively, if we work without paying the taxman, or maybe we work and we're claiming benefits, at some point the taxman might come knocking and ask for the money back, or the benefit office for the money back, and we're in trouble. Now, sometimes in our lives, it appears that people ignore warning signs and get away with it. It could be that the speed camera isn't working today, or the government tax official is busy investigating somebody else. Now, human organizations are faulty, but God sees everything. He sees our actions, our words, and our thoughts. Now, in this passage, we rejoin the northern kingdom of Israel at the end of their time in the land. This is the land that God gave them to live in, to be with him in this place. Now, the kings of the people of Israel have continued to ignore God. They've continued to ignore God's warnings. And God gave them warnings before they went into the land, and God continued to give them warnings when they were in the land. They've continued to sin against God before they're thrown out. Now, the really important thing that we have to do here is remember, who was it that was cast out of the land before these people of Israel went in? They were a people who were doing a similar bunch of evil things as now the people of Israel had become to do. So we could pick on all sorts of bits of Bible about warnings before they went into the land, but I've just got a small bit here for us. This is from Deuteronomy 18, and it's Deuteronomy is a wonderful book. It's a big sermon from Moses, big sermon before the people cross over into the land. So before they go in, God blesses them through the words of Moses. So this is Moses, it's Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. So it says this: "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Now that was part of this enormous sermon that they received before they went into the land. And this is really very sober that they are now being thrown out because they're doing these sort of things. These things that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 18 were the depths of the sin of the people of Canaan, the Canaanites, who were in the land. If you read back through the scriptures, the Canaanites are dispossessed, not because the Israelites are good enough, but because the Canaanites had reached a depth of sin that God couldn't tolerate anymore, and he was using the Israelites to sweep them away. So as we look at our passage, I've got for us four short titles. The first one is Too Little, Too Late. The second one is Stubborn Disobedience. Then we have Judgment of Sin. And finally, Fear and Salvation. Now, first of all, Too Little, Too Late. And for this, we're looking at the first six verses of chapter 17. And our story opens with this. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Eliah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. Now, if you read through the pattern of the books of the kings, you see this. It starts off with a quick summary of who it is the king is and how long they lasted on the throne. Now, from reading the previous chapter, we know that this guy, Ahaz, has become a vassal king of Assyria, and he'd copied the Assyrian altar that he had seen in Damascus, and he brought that back to Jerusalem. He'd modified the furniture of Jerusalem, the holy furniture of the temple. And most importantly about this guy who was a king of Judah, Ahaz, it says in 2 Kings 16 verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now that's a very damning incitement. Having been established on the throne, he's walking in the ways of bad kings like Ahab, who led the people to sin. So now we come to the root of why Israel has been led astray. That is, they got themselves entangled with the kings of Israel. And the rest of the chapter is about the kings of Israel and the people of Israel being judged, that is, northern kingdom, and taken out of the land. It says about this king of Israel, the last one, and it says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Now this man who comes in, this king, Hoshea, it says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel before him. It's like he's maybe eased off a bit on the brakes. Okay, calm down the Baal worship a bit. You know, just maybe we're going a bit wrong here. Maybe we should just pull back a bit to the Lord. So he's not, for some reason, we don't have the full explanation in this passage, but he's not quite the same. He's not flat out sinning against God. But this man was like Jeroboam. If we read back to the beginning, the first king of the northern kingdom, he keeps being mentioned, he's Jeroboam. And he set up those two golden calves we'll come to in a minute. And then one of the really, really bad kings was Ahab. So he's a bit like them, but he's not quite as bad. Now, Hoshea became the servant of the king of Assyria. He became a vassal king. And if you are ruled by somebody else, you have to pay them money. You have to give them a tribute. But Hoshea was not loyal. Maybe he was thinking we shouldn't be following the king of Assyria. We should be following the Lord. I'm not sure. But he thought instead of going out and out on his knees in prayer and asking the Lord for help, he thought he could have a sneaky alliance on the side with this guy, So, king of Egypt. Now, often in the scriptures, the kings, when they're not doing very well, instead of asking the Lord for help, they'll go and maybe make pals with the king of Egypt or Assyria or whoever it is. Try and form a military alliance instead of relying on the Lord. And here, it doesn't work. Why? Because Assyria, the king of Assyria, is God's chosen servant to carry out his judgment on the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Hoshea did not escape from God's servant Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, who bound up Hoshea, put him in prison, besieged the city of Samaria, took it, and deported the people out and spread them across the empire. It was too little, too late, as far as Hoshea was concerned. Maybe easing off a little bit on the sin, maybe not quite as bad as Ahab, but it was too late. Now, these people of the northern kingdoms continued to ignore God's warnings. I read you a little bit from Deuteronomy. There's a lot more from spoken to them from the mouth of Moses, God's prophet, who warned them before they went into the land that they were not to be like the people around the land. They were not to intermarry with them. They were not to become like them. He warned them of all the dangers of these false gods that people in the land worship, but they ignored the warnings. Now, we can look at this passage and we can think to ourselves, oh yeah, well, we're not Israelites. Yes, we're not Israelites. But don't come away from this passage thinking we're completely, you know, we're completely fine. We can just wind up God forever and really get up his nose and cause him to be angry and we'll be fine, really. We must not put the Lord our God to the test. He is holy, very, very holy. But he's full of grace. But his patience doesn't last forever. So if we continue sinning against him and sinning against him, we need to repent before it's too late. It was too late for these people of the northern kingdom of Israel. They'd had plenty of warnings, but they didn't listen. So if we're in trouble, like Hoshea was here, don't go after the worldly wisdom option, which is to buddy up with somebody else, you know, like so, king of Egypt. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go and ask God for help. Now, the next king of Judah does much better. He is effectively a vassal of Assyria to start with, but he breaks away from them in faith. So it is possible in difficult situations to put the Lord first and rely on him. So, our second point of this sermon is stubborn disobedience. And for this, we're looking at verses 7 to 13. Now, the deportation of the people of Israel occurred because those people had turned away from God and they were worshipping false gods. They had forgotten what God had done for them. Now, often I read to my son Samuel in the evening, and we look at the passages in the Bible and we think, how on earth did they manage to do that? They forgot what he'd done for them. And yet they did. It says in verse 7 of chapter 17, had he, that is God, had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He'd done that. It was amazing what had happened. And even the peoples who weren't following God still remembered some of those stories years and years on, but the people of Israel had just ignored them. Instead, it says in verse 10, they had set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill, under every green tree, and there they made offerings on all the high places. Their worship of the false gods had spread everywhere. Notice that? Every. It's all over the place. Who are they worshipping? They're worshipping the false goddess Asherah. And this was a goddess that the Canaanites worshipped. You remember the Canaanites? They were the people that God said had reached a point of sin that he was going to sweep them out of the land. They're worshipping the same goddess. This is also a goddess that the Assyrians recognize too. So you can see where the influences come from. They served idols which God had explicitly forbidden them to serve. However, these people weren't blindly wandering into sin. It wasn't as if God had said, well, actually, I told you through Moses, yeah, you saw that crossing of the Red Sea, but now I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to hope for the best for the next, you know, a few hundred generations. I'm not going to bother you, and then I'm just going to turn up with Jesus later. He doesn't do that. God is an amazing, gracious, loving God. And it says in verse 13, some of, a very quick summary of what God was saying to these people through the prophets. The same message over and over and over again. Here we have in verse 13, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers. So God wasn't lazy. He was gracious. He kept sending them people. He kept sending them. Jesus alludes to this when he talks about how God sent his servants into the vineyard and they beat them up. And then he sent his son at the end. But God was persistent with these people. He carried on sending prophet after prophet. For example, I was recently reading again about Elijah. Elijah was sent to Ahab. And he rebuked Ahab for his practices and how Jezebel had led him to teach and lead the people of Israel to serve Baal. Under Ahab, there was massive Baal worship. Yet Ahab was demonstrated to, what was she shown by God? Well, through Elijah on Mount Carmel, there was massive fire thrown on the altar, covered and soaked in wood. And at that point, everybody fell on their face and said, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And they killed all the Baal worshippers, the Baal priests. But what happened afterwards? They just carried on. They carried on worshipping Baal and ignoring stubborn disobedience, ignoring absolute obvious certainty of God's amazing power and grace and warnings. Now, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He delivered his people from their enemies. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them over many difficult battles and into this place, a place of milk and honey, a good land that God gave them. And he warned them about the dangers of the Canaanites. He warned them about the false gods. He gave them the names. It wasn't as if they had to find out, by the way, should I be worshipping that one? No, I'm not sure. God gave them the list. Don't go near any of these people. Don't go near any of these gods. Now, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, as it says in Hebrews 1. He's called a people to himself with a message of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Now, he remains patiently waiting for the full number to accept this message of salvation, that none will miss out. But this offer of grace should be accepted before it's too late. Rather like these people here, continually ignoring warnings, if we continue to ignore the message of grace, then we end up facing the message of judgment, that is, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who will judge everybody. And it won't just be tax claims or whatever else that's missed. Everything will be on display. It will be far more serious and terrible than it was for these people of the northern kingdom of Israel. So better to grasp the grace of Christ now and the offer of salvation as he patiently waits than to ignore it, stubbornly disobeying him and pretending that somehow we can own our own salvation and then face the judgment at the end. And this brings us nicely on to our third point of the sermon, which is judgment of sin. And we're looking here at verses 14 down to 23. Now, the people of Israel didn't listen to God, similar to their fathers. Their fathers were the same. If you read back, even in the time when they were in the wilderness, most of them died in the wilderness because of their sin and their disobedience. It says in verse 16 of chapter 17 here, they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and they became false and saturated themselves with sin. It's like they had some of them left. You know, they had them. They had the Torah. They had all that Moses had given to them, but they just chucked it out. They got rid of it. They abandoned it, not even bothering to pay attention to it. And what do? They go headlong into sin. It's flat out into sin, not slightly, big time. And it says in verse 16 again, they made for themselves metal images of two calves. Now this is going back to the sins of Jeroboam, who was that first king of the northern Israel. It was utter madness. If you know your Bible well, then they were ignoring Exodus 32, where what happened in Exodus 32 was that Moses was up on the mountain, and while Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron and the others decided to make a golden calf and worship that as God. And God and Moses were absolutely furious. And they had to grind this thing up and drink it. But, well, what do when Jeroboam becomes king? They make two of them, and they worship them. Utter madness. But what comes out of this false idol worship is that you have a depraved mind, and you have forbidden sacrifices. You cast aside the Lord, and then with casting aside the Lord, you lead yourself down the road to depravity. It's a little bit like if somebody, society, loses Christ, they sort of hold on to the moral traditions maybe of Christ for another generation, and then a few generations later, they're going more and more and more down the line of depravity and forbidden things that God explicitly hates. Don't get me wrong, all sin is bad, but God, for some reason or another, he tells us that some things he finds to be an abomination. That means he absolutely hates them. So what do? Which is on the list, verse 17, and they burn their sons and daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, if you recognize what I read earlier from Deuteronomy, here it is. They're doing it. They're doing what the Canaanites were doing. Generation after generation had provoked the Lord, and at last it was time. His judgment fell on the Israelites, as it had done on the Canaanites before them. And it says in verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. So in verse 23, so Israel was scattered from their own land. This was the land God gave them. This was God's holy people. They were scattered from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now, the narrator of the book of Kings is pointing out to the readers who are reading this account that they're still there. They've not come back. They aren't coming back to this land. They're scattered. And some of them, we think, were mixed up in the land of Israel. So most of them were deported. Some of them were mixed up. And we'll come to the ones who are mixed up in our next section. Now, in this world, it is possible to become numb to sin. We might start off with something small. Or we might watch television or YouTube or read social media or something else. And it encourages us that, well, actually, this little sin over here is quite good, really. It'll help you. Just try it out. And then we might do it. And we think, oh, that was bad. Oh, no, it's okay. It's sort of okay, really. And we can go down a slippery slope. We can tell us that that's a small sin. Remember what I was telling you earlier about how God hates some things? Well, we can say, well, that he's not quite so angry about that one, so I'll just get away with that for a little bit. And it might be easier to accept some sins. Don't get me wrong. Being a Christian is being at war with yourself. This isn't a new thing. The Apostle Paul talks about in his letters how he struggled with his own personal sin. So if we are not at war with ourselves, we're probably just giving in to a bit of sin here or there. Now, if we turn away from the Lord, God won't wait forever. His patience is not infinite. So again, as I've said to you already in this sermon, while we're still alive, there's hope for us. We can turn back to the Lord. God's grace is absolutely amazing. He is able to forgive murderers. He's able to forgive genocidal maniacs. He's able to forgive people like Saul, who are out to kill his church. If we can accept God's grace in Jesus Christ, he will give us the strength to throw off the power of sin and fight the good fight and run the race to the end, that we will, in God's grace, enter salvation and glory. We must take it seriously. These people of the Northern Kingdom were God's chosen people. Ignoring the Lord continually, look where they ended up. Okay, so my last point of this sermon, which is fear and salvation. And there's a bit of a positive note to this, which you might spot carefully as you read the Bible. Okay, so for this, we're just looking at verses 24 to 41. So we're going to fast forward through the rest of chapter 17. So Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, had followed the normal practice. Now what do the Assyrians do at that time? They conquer a people and they take them and they put them somewhere else. And they mix them up. So you've got a mixture of people who then become Assyrian. So then you've got a nice, stable society. You make a one big country and everybody's mixed up, a big melting pot. They're more likely to be loyal to them. They have no longer a national identity because you have caused them to intermarry and they forget about who they used to be to start with. Now, that's a good sort of worldly wise plan to have a stable empire, but the king of Assyria overlooks the Lord. You see, the king of Assyria is here acting as the Lord's servant to take away the people of the northern kingdom, but he's overlooking the Lord, and this is still a land that is special to God. So he resettles the land, and what happens is the people who move into that land have been brought in from all sorts of different places, and of course they worship false gods, just like the Assyrians did at this time. And it says in verse 25, "Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them." God was not happy because these people living in the land were not worshipping him. Now you might say, well, how did they work out it was God? Well, there are bits and bobs in the stories of 1 and 2 Kings when lions do crazy things. I can think of one where the man of God is killed and the lion stands next to the donkey, so that everybody realizes this is God. The donkey's okay, the lion's next to him, and the man's dead on the ground. So what we might have here is, again, some kind of mysterious action by lions, which is either terrible, i.e. lions are coming out from everywhere and directly attacking the populace, which they would not necessarily do normally, because wildlife is, generally speaking, shy. They don't attack normally unless they are provoked. This may well have been something that the people thought, goodness me, somebody's behind this. So what happened was that the king of Assyria found out who it was they worshipped in the land. And he decided to send back one of the priests. So a Levitical priest went back to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this Levitical priest, he was there to teach them about the Lord. But they didn't just do that. They followed their own gods, and they also took on board the idol worship that was going on in the northern kingdom too. It says in verse 29, "But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made. Every nation in the cities in which they lived." So you reach the end of this rather sober chapter and you see the northern kingdom has been cleared and then resettled, and whoever was left from the people of Israel has mixed in and remarried. And so you've just now got all these people who are then called the Samaritans. And when you come to the New Testament, it's the Samaritans, and the Jews hate them. In fact, they hate them so much because they're intermingled with other people that they would normally travel around the edge. They wouldn't go through Samaria or the Samaritan lands. If they're going from the north, Galilee of the Gentiles, they'd go around carefully to avoid the Samaritans. But God did not leave them. And this is where I'd like you to take away God's amazing grace again. Because if we read, say, for example, in Luke chapter 17, there are 10 lepers who Jesus heals, and one of them, we learn, is a Samaritan. What's special about the Samaritan? He praises God and worships Jesus. He praises God with a loud voice, and Jesus is amazed because the other 9 have gone off. And there's only one who's faithfully worshipping the Lord, and it's a Samaritan. And you probably also remember the story of the woman at the well, a sinful woman of Samaria, of Samaritan, who listened to the teaching of Christ and then shared it with all these other Samaritans, and they also became part of God's kingdom. So these people weren't forever stuck in this mess. Now, what can we take away from this? Well, the king of Assyria, he came up with a plan that you would have thought would be a good plan, to mix up the people and have a stable society. Well, he overlooked the Lord, and that's what happens. You might be a servant of the Lord if you're a mighty power, but then God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And if you overstep that mark, if you're not part of that plan, he will step in and sort it out. And he did. He made it very clear that the people should be worshipping him. He didn't leave those Samaritans also forever stuck in their sin. He showed them Christ, and some of them received God's grace and will be seen in the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, due to God's grace and his love for us. Now, in conclusion, in this passage, we've got a lot of warnings that we must not ignore. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. God is full of steadfast love, and he blessed them, and he cared for them, and he loved them, and he continued to warn them. But they cast aside all that he was, and they threw aside his commandments, and they worshipped false gods. And where did that lead them? Into further and further depravity of sin, until he finally acted and removed them from his sight. So if we've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've not open-armed welcomed the grace that was given to us, or maybe we're really not taking that grace seriously. You know that phrase, cheap grace? Ah, yeah, Jesus paid for it all. I'll just carry on doing my little sins here and there and every. It doesn't really matter because Jesus keeps paying for it. It's not like that, brothers and sisters in Christ. We must hold on to Jesus. We're not going to earn our salvation, but we also mustn't pour scorn on God's grace. Jesus paid for sins of those who put their trust in him on the cross. But to anger the Lord is a terrible and fearful thing. So let's just close this sermon with one sobering message. Let him or her who has ears hear. Let us live in the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and not stand before him as the judge. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.